The year was 580 AD, and a 15-year-old girl from France named Bertha was to be married to King Ethelbert of Kent, a county in the southeast corner of England. Ethelbert was the most powerful of the rulers of the Anglo-Saxon tribes who had taken over the British Isles once the Roman Empire had receded from those shores in 410 AD. This marriage would stabilize and secure relations across the English Channel between the Franks and the Kents, but it took place under one important condition: that Bertha be allowed to continue to practice her Christian faith once married. You see, Christianity had more or less evaporated from England along with the Romans, but it maintained on the European continent, and Bertha was a devoted practitioner. Ethelbert, who by many accounts was a relatively open-minded king, agreed to the terms and even granted Bertha a small abandoned Roman chapel near his palace in Canterbury, which she had reconsecrated to the great Saint Martin, who hailed from Tours in France, which just so happened to be Bertha's hometown. Bertha was also granted a bishop to come with her as her personal chaplain, and together every day they would make the 1 mile walk from the palace up a small hill to the little church of St. Martin's, where they would sit and pray, keeping the flame of the Christian faith alight in England almost single-handedly. Every day they did this. For 17 years, until in 597, a monk named Augustine, with a team of 40 men, arrived from Rome, sent by Pope Gregory the Great in the hopes of officially re-Christianizing England. And it is thanks to Bertha that when they arrived, her husband, King Ethelbert, allowed them to stay. They set up their missionary headquarters in Little St. Martin's and were granted a plot of land to build an abbey and eventually a cathedral. King Ethelbert also gave the monks another piece of land from the other end of his kingdom at the top of a little hill in the center of the old Roman city of Londinium, where just a few years later, in 604, a contingent from Augustine's cohort established another cathedral. This one dedicated to St. Paul. And from there, well, as they say, the rest is history. Christianity took off in England, and this time it stuck. Even King Ethelbert himself converted. Canterbury became and remains the center of the Church of England and the worldwide Anglican Communion, of which the Episcopal Church is a part, and St. Paul's remains firmly planted at the center of the civic and spiritual heart of London. I knew virtually none of this until a couple weeks ago, when I found myself standing, pressing my hand against a wall of Roman brick in St. Martin's Church, up the hill from Canterbury Cathedral, the oldest church in the English-speaking world, which has been continuously used for worship. It is still standing and still active. The building has been adapted and modified over the last 1,400 years, but the heart of the original remains, and you can touch the same walls which heard the whispered prayers of a fearful but faithful 15-year-old girl who showed up day after day to pray and quite literally keep the faith alive in this foreign land. It is because of Bertha, I learned, and her faithfulness, that the church found a foothold in England, and now her descendants in the faith, like Abraham's, that original father of the faithful, are as numerous as the stars of heaven or the sand by the sea. This moment was, to me, one of the most powerful in the two-week trip that our choir and a group of pilgrims from this parish have just returned from. Sure, it was incredible to spend a week each in the extraordinary cathedrals of Canterbury and St. Paul's, buildings whose almost unfathomable scale and amazing art and architecture provide their own sense of the immensity of the family of faith and what it has meant. But on this trip, I was surprised that I found that just as powerful, and at times even more so, were the smaller places and moments, which animated not just the history, but the lives of all those people of faith who had come to and through those places. To climb stone steps bowed by the footsteps and knee imprints of millions of seekers. To hear chords echo off walls which had amplified songs of praise every day for over 1,000 years. To stop at a spring where paupers and pilgrims and princes had all come to drink in hope of healing. These were the moments, moments which brought these people to life. They became real, that great cloud of witnesses, most of whose names and stories were never recorded because they didn't matter to the writers of history, but they must have mattered to someone. Soul upon soul, life upon life, compiling over time like the stars or the sand. This became the true experience of immensity. An immensity even more massive than the monuments of faith, which are Canterbury and St. Paul's. For it was these countless people of faith who were the true masonry of these great cathedrals, and it is in their line and legacy that we stand. For that is the wildest and most wonderful part of it all. We too are a part of that immense river of faith that has flowed down through the ages. This is true in the historical sense. For from Bertha, who sat praying up against those still standing walls of St. Martin's, came the church in England, which 900 years later became the Church of England, which not long after that established a little Elizabeth River parish in a colony across the sea called Virginia, a parish which eventually branched into Christ and then St. Luke's Episcopal churches, who 90 years ago joined together, and now here we are today. Our story started there, which is pretty cool. But the river is even bigger and older and wider than that. Our lineage is but one tributary of it. It is a river we are a part of by virtue of history, yes, but even more so by virtue of our faith. For we, like Bertha and the many, many others from many, many other places across the world, share that experience of trying to believe. That assurance of things hoped for, that conviction of things not seen, that belief that, as the letter to the Hebrews puts it, the worlds were prepared by the word of God, and that what is seen is made from things that are invisible. It's the belief that despite much evidence to the contrary, goodness and grace are possible. That love is all-powerful and that there is a better country, a heavenly one to which we have been called. And to become citizens of that heavenly country, we need only to follow in the footsteps of Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God, who came to show us the way. This has been the substance of faith for thousands of years, across thousands of miles, as exhibited in thousands and thousands and thousands of lives. The context and the cultures and the costumes have been different, but the heart has remained the same. And through our own experience of faith, we are brought into connection with all those people across time and space who have also sought and struggled to believe. Which means, in a way, we know Abraham. We know Sarah. We know Bertha and Augustine and all those others, because we know what it is to try to live by faith. And we pray that such faith will be rewarded, will be reckoned to us as righteousness, just as it was for them. For that is really, ultimately, what God asks of each of us. To be faithful. To keep hoping, even when you can't see it. To keep showing up, even when it seems pointless. To keep praying, even when it seems like no one's listening. To keep trying to live with grace and mercy and love, even when it gets you nowhere. History may have led us to think that this requires grand actions and heroic measures, and sometimes it might, but in reality, it is the small, seemingly mundane lives and acts of faithfulness which are just as necessary and just as powerful. To do what we can with what we have, where we are, because there is no telling what God can do with a life offered to him in faith. He can take even the smallest act of devotion, like persisting in prayer day after day alone in a forgotten chapel, and turn it into the catalyst for the explosion of Christianity across the world. There is no way that Bertha could have foreseen such a success. Never in her wildest dreams could she even have imagined these incredible cathedrals which now stand in these ancient places. Just as Abraham could not have known how true God's promise to him would become when he chose to believe in it anyway and became our father in faith. But all they were asked to do is the same thing we are asked to do. To be faithful. And God will take it from there. Amen.